Week before last, we discovered that God had a pattern that he's been doing all through the scriptures up until this day, leading people from what he calls Babylon to Zion. And a simple way to describe Babylon is our apostate thinking about God and his ways, our backslidden ideas. You know, and when we're babies, it's okay, because Lord knows we think like babies and we talk like babies and act like babies. God's real merciful with us. But he wants us to grow up. And growing up, when we talk about growing up religious-wise, it's going to end up looking like this book, because God's never changed this book, has he? Men have changed it. They've done everything they could to tear this eternal covenant down. You know, once you make a covenant, it's kind of like a contract, you know. You don't change it in midstream. And now the problem God has with the church is they've changed the contract. We've got to get back to contract. Now, this covenant's been made and he didn't change it. And he pronounced a curse on anybody that would change this covenant. Well, it's been changed. It's been changed by an awful lot of religious groups going this way and going that way. Obviously, they can't all be right, right? But I know that the Lord used several of those on me. You know, kept going. And God used every one of those places on me and blessed me. You know. But he didn't want me to stagnate anywhere. He wanted me to just keep seeking after him, desiring to know him, you know, and desiring to know a people that knew him, and desiring to fellowship with the people that looked like what we see in this book, you see. And that's the way it ought to be with our life, you know, to continually, hey, come on in, folks. To continually look for that fellowship. The Bible says don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Right? It says come out from among them. You know what? That's a continual thing. You know, I came out from among, and then I came out from among, and then I came out from another. You know, it was all according to my perception about what truth was. The more God grew my truth, the more I had to keep on going. You know? And that's the way it's got to be with all of us. You know, when God keeps opening your understanding, he wants to keep leading you on. We've got to be like Abraham. In Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, what happened to Abraham? When God said that, Abraham was in Babylon. And God had told him to get out of Babylon. And he first told his father to get out of Babylon with him. And his father went to the last city in Babylon and died there. He didn't quite get out of Babylon. And I witnessed to you how that the Lord showed me that was true of my spiritual father, how he set about to get out of Babylon, but he died there. Well, we don't want to do that. We want to keep on going. Maturity is Zion, you see. And God's given us a parable all the way through the scriptures of leaving. Well, look in Jeremiah chapter 3 just for a moment. I'll give you the outline of at least one place, so we can go on. One place where the Lord shows us this parable. And it is a parable. It's a parable for every one of our lives, you know. We need to grow up in the Lord, and the only way you can do that is to renew your mind. I'm not talking about renewing it with religion. That can defile you. We need to not be defiled with religion, you understand? And if a person loves the truth, they can go through this worldly situation without being trapped in it and contaminated by it, you know. Love the Lord, respect the truth, respect the word. It's the word of God. And don't respect the word of men. Well, Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 12, he was told to go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel. Why did he say that? Well, Israel was in the land of the north, and that was Babylon. And they had apostatized. You know what? That's true of this day. The Bible says very plainly, in the last days, men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, arrogant. They'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. In the last days? That's right. They'll have itching ears. They'll heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, don't be deceived. The coming of the Lord is not going to happen until the falling away comes first. Falling away is not the world. Falling away is the church. And they're the only people that can fall away. We're in a great falling away, folks, just before the coming of the Lord. That's what he said was going to happen. We should expect it. So, if you don't recognize the falling away, it's because you're not familiar with the book. The more familiar you get with the book, the more easily you can see the falling away, right? So, see, because the book gives you discernment. It gives you eyes to see, and it gives you ears to hear, and it gives you a nose to smell with, you know? That's things you can't see or can't hear, but you got a discernment of, you know? So God gives us those things as we get familiar with the book, we get familiar with His Spirit, we get to be able to follow the voice of His Spirit. That's the whole coin. Let's get so familiar with the book that we won't follow another voice, you know? Like Jesus said about the Babylonish teachers of His day, the sheep wouldn't hear their voice. They heard the voice of the shepherd, and they followed him, and they came out. What did the shepherd do? He came to lead them out. You suppose that's the same thing is true about apostate Christianity as it was about Judaism? Of course. The Lord wants us to keep on growing, you know. That's not to cause us to condemn people that are, of course, below us on the totem pole. We've all been there, so we can't condemn anybody, right? But the Lord wants us to keep on growing. He wants us to come out of Babylon and go to Zion. Now, what is Zion? What do you think Zion? Well, it's the place of God's presence. It's the place of His power. It's the city of God. Well, we thought Babylon was the city of God. Did you think that? I mean, this is it. You know, no, you're wrong. Move on. You know, and you just kept moving me. I kept thinking, this is the city of God. This is the, no, it wasn't either. What was Abraham looking for when he came out of Babylon? A city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, God is building a city, but it's not a city built by men's hands. In other words, if man's got his hands in on it, that's not God's city.
That's not it.
Okay? And the Apostle Paul told us in Hebrews chapter 12 is that this city of God, the city of the spirits of just men made perfect, he said, it can't be touched. So it's not a physical city because you can't touch it. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, you read that when you get a chance. Because Zion is here, it's on this earth. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that. It's very plainly that we've come unto the city of the living God. This new Jerusalem that the Lord talks about. That's a parable, you see. Well, in this story here, he says, you come out of Babylon, you backsliding children. And in verse 14 he says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am a husband unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. In other words, he's not going to bring them all at once to Zion, is he? There's always a first fruits that comes and goes to Zion. It's always been that way throughout the scriptures, is there's been a first fruits that have come to Zion. I mean, who came to the mountain of God and received the law of God before Israel did? Moses. He went through the wilderness and came to the mountain of God. And God sent him back to bring Israel through that wilderness. And the same thing with Jesus. Remember Jesus? Jesus went into the wilderness, led by the Spirit, to be tempted of the devil, and he overcame in the wilderness, and God put the anointing on him. And what did he do? He went straight to bring Israel. And what did he do? He brought him in the wilderness, didn't he? The word desert is the same word for wilderness, you see. So Jesus had a ministry. Jesus was called God's first fruits. Moses also was called God's first fruits. Okay? So he said, verse 15, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come into mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, and neither shall it be made any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it. This is Gentiles, folks. We're not talking about Jews. Jews coming to their old Jerusalem. We're talking about the Gentiles coming to their new Jerusalem, okay? They shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Now there's another identification of Jerusalem. The name of the Lord. Notice that? Jerusalem represents the name of the Lord. It's the throne of the Lord, because old Jerusalem was the throne, according to the letter of the Lord, wasn't it? Okay? And to get close to the Lord in those days, where did you go? To Jerusalem. That was his throne, right? Well, that's still true today. You have to go to Zion. And you know what Zion is? He says here, the name of the Lord. He said, they shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. What's the name of the Lord? The nature, the character, and the authority of the Lord. That's what the word name means in both the Hebrew and the Greek. See? So that's what we're coming to. We're coming to the true nature of the Lord, the true character of the Lord, and His authority. We're doing that. As we grow up in Jesus, that's what we're going to. You know, Jesus said, he that overcometh, he'll sit down with me in my throne. There's the throne right there. Even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. So Jesus received authority because He overcame. Where did He overcome? In the wilderness. He went through that wilderness experience and He conquered the devil. And the Holy Spirit led Him there to be tempted of the devil, the Bible said. See, the devil's got a work to do in our life. If it wasn't true, the Lord would have done away with that fellow a long time ago. He has a good work to do in our life. We have to be tempted because there's things down inside us we don't recognize. And when we're tempted by the tempter, we recognize them and we have an opportunity to say, no, I don't want that. We can make a decision in our life. I don't want that. I accept what the Word says. I'm going the Lord's way and I'm not going that way. And the trial in the wilderness. That's what the Bible calls it, the trial in the wilderness. Everybody's got to go through that trial. You've got to be tempted of the devil. I mean, it's obvious that everybody should be filled with the Holy Spirit before they go into that wilderness, like Jesus was, like the Jews were. The Bible says they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea, and then what? They went into the wilderness. The cloud being the Holy Spirit, the sea being the water, right? So everybody should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's plan. However, man is severely short-circuited that plan in most cases. It's God's plan anyway. So you can see that we have a trip. I in particular had one. I was coming from Catholicism and I am wherever I am now, but I'm a long way from where I was then, okay? But I know where I'm going. I'm looking for that city that has foundations. What's the foundation?
Christ.
Yeah, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone.
Yes,
you know what? There's a foundation been laid here. We don't have any right to make any other foundation or build anything on this wood, hay, or stubble. Anything that's physical, you know. Mm. The only thing God wants on this foundation is Jesus Christ, really. Yeah. And His works and His church. So with that in mind, look at Revelation 14. Remember, we're in a great falling away. Look around you. We're in a great falling away. Depending upon how much word you've got down in your heart, depends on how well you can see this. But we're in a great falling away. But the Lord isn't going to leave us here. He's got great plans. He's calling His people out of Babylon. He's calling them to Zion. Yeah. And we're not talking about a physical Zion. The Apostle Paul said that Zion is in bondage with her children. Remember in Galatians chapter 4? He said, but our Zion is that one which is from above, that new Jerusalem. That's our mother, the Bible says, you see. And that Zion which is from above, by the way, I don't know if you ever knew this or have noticed this, but it says about that Zion, it says, the first things are passed away. I make all things new. They are come to pass. Now, He said that about the Zion in Revelation 21. Guess what? The Bible already says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You know what? When Jesus was resurrected from the dead, it was finished. Zion was created. We pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, Zion is coming down. God is building His kingdom. Okay? I'm not talking physically, I'm talking spiritual. I'm still talking a parable here, so try to read parable, not physical. Because there are people that have tried to make it a physical thing, and it's just not possible. But at any rate, look in Revelation 14. I want to tell you what we have to do to grow up and to go to Zion. I'm going to share with you what I feel the Lord has shared with me about this. Revelation 14 is an overview of the whole tribulation period and the great and terrible day of the Lord that follows it. There's a day of the Lord that follows the tribulation in Isaiah 34 and verse 8. It's called a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Remember that the tribulation is 7 days, according to Daniel 9, 26, and 27. But each one of those days is a year. Okay? Well, there is a year that follows those 7 years. Clearly, the Bible states, that this year that follows is called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's a day also, but it's a day that's a year. Okay? Well, Revelation 14 gives you an overview, which is also mentioned in other places in Revelation and in the rest of the Bible. And it starts out with these people that are standing upon Mount Zion. Okay? He says, "And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." Wow, there's that name. The nature, character, and authority in their forehead. They got a renewed mind. The mind of the Spirit is in these people, you see. Unless you believe that God's actually going to write this on their forehead. Okay? If you want to believe that, that's okay. Verse 2. "And I heard a voice from heaven." In other words, they weren't in heaven. This voice was from heaven. "As the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sing, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no man can learn the song save the 144,000, even they that have been purchased out of the earth." Okay? You know what Jesus said? He said, "Pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and stand before the Son of Man." You know, there are going to be some people that are going to escape all these things. And they're going to be standing before the Son of Man. And right here, these people, you say, "Well, this is 144,000. Is it literal?" I don't think so, but if it is, okay.
So be it.
Well, so be it, okay? 144 is a number that goes all through the Scriptures. It's a numeric number that identifies the elect, the overcomers, the bride. In Bible numerics, it's constantly in the Scriptures, okay? And in every one of those cases, it's a spiritual number, okay? If you just took the word, if you took the 666 in the previous chapter, that was three Greek letters. The letter for 600, the letter for 60, and the letter for 6. That's how they wrote 666. They used three Greek letters. Okay? And guess what? If you convert all the Scriptures back into those Greek letters, it's all numbers. The whole Scriptures is numbers. Did you understand that? Because the Greeks used their letters for their numbers. The Hebrews did too. It's an awesome thing that God chose these two languages to make the Bible, because that's the only two languages He could have used that actually would give us a total perfect numeric pattern going through the Bible if you used the right manuscripts, right? Okay. So, these numbers, this 144 goes all the way through the Bible. So does 666. Even though it's not mentioned in the text, when you turn it back over into the Greek letters or turn it back over to the Hebrew letters, those numbers are all the way through the Bible, identifying Satan's kingdom, identifying the Lord's kingdom. For instance, the word "the bride," if you added the Greek letters up, it comes up to 144. The elect comes up, I think, 144 times 12. Okay, Mary's reminding me. No, I don't think that's right. I think the elect comes up to 144, period. Okay. The bride comes up to 144 times 7. I know what it was. "All the children whom God hath given me," 144 times 12. Because 12 is the number of tribes, right? It includes the whole group, 144. So 144 is a symbolical number. 12 times 12. 12 tribes, 12 completion, you know? So it's a symbolical number. If it's literal, forgive me, okay? I'm not sure it's literal, but I am sure it's spiritual. But at any rate, and it does seem to imply maturity, you know, beauty to the Lord, and so on and so forth. So here's this group that God calls His first fruits. I didn't get that far. Let me go down. Verse 4. "These are they that are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. That's what we want, right? We want to learn to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, right? This is maturity in the Lord. To be able to follow the Lord and not follow somebody else. And not hear another voice and not go another way, right?
And not lead yourself.
And not lead yourself. Exactly, right. And so this is maturity. He says, these were purchased from among men to be first fruits. By the way, that right there, purchased from among men to be first fruits, that comes up to 144 times 10. Interesting, right? First fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Now, Jesus was the first fruits unto God. The Bible says so in 1 Corinthians 15, right? So he was a first fruits. Jesus symbolized a first fruits unto God. But guess what? When Jesus went to be with the Lord, there was another group of people that went through a wilderness experience. It was his disciples and it was his church. You understand? Well, here's some first fruits. These are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. So you would suspect, now these are the very next fruits that have come to full maturity, right? Wouldn't you suspect that maybe? And in their mouth was found no lie. They are without blemish. In other words, they're not speaking a lie. They're not speaking man's religion. They're not in agreement with man's religion. They're speaking the Word of God, and they agree with the Word of God. There's no lie found in their mouth. That's maturity, right? And how can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't follow the Lamb wherever he goes unless you're in agreement with him, and unless you're speaking the truth, you're not following him. You see the connection there? So you got to be in agreement with him to hear his voice and follow him, because you're going to follow another voice, aren't you? Okay, so a little overview. Then, from 6 on through 8, they're preaching, the angel is preaching the everlasting gospel. That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's going to be preaching the everlasting gospel. Then there's the mark of the beast from 9 on down through 11. And verse 12, he says, here's the patience of the saints that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Okay? Then there's a harvest. A good harvest. A harvest of God's people in, from 14 through 16. A lot of people don't like me to say that the harvest is there, but I'm sorry. That's where it is. And that's what the Bible says, too. There's a harvest there, a good harvest. Following it is a bad harvest that's thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. So this covers the tribulation and the great and terrible day of the Lord. Okay? Well, what I wanted to talk about mainly was what did it mean in Revelation 14 and 4? Notice, 1, 4, 4, 14 and 4. These are they that are not defiled with women. They are virgins. You think it's literal? There's nothing wrong with marriage, right, folks? God ordained it. Okay. Well, but there is something wrong with being defiled with women. And what the Lord's talking here. These are virgins. Why are they virgins? Because they've never received the seed of men. You understand? That's what we've got to be aware of, the seed of men. I mean, there's lots of seeds being sown out there.
What if we had received it and came out of it?
Well, that's it. We've got to get the defilement gone, you know. I mean, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We have the authority by God's word to be cleansed of all defilement. And all the defilement of these women that he's talking about. Okay? Give me a moment to get there, all right? They're virgins because they haven't received the seed of men. You know, every seed brings forth after its own kind. There's only one seed that brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. The Bible says so. It's the seed of God. It's his sperma. That's the Greek word there. His sperma. It brings forth his fruit. And it's obvious that the more of his seed that you can receive, the more ability you have to bring forth fruit. To be not defiled with women is... Let me point something out to you in Revelation 17 and verse 5. I've already told you who Babylon is not here and proved it to you from the Bible the last time. So I'm not going to go back through that. But it is very obvious from the proof of the scripture that Babylon has been around since Cain killed Abel. The Bible teaches that and shows us that. Okay, but whoever this harlot is, she's got daughters. And these daughters are abominations in the earth. And of course we can see very obviously that we're not supposed to be defiled with them, right? Okay. I mean, God's going to continue to finish the good work He started in you, right? We trust Him for that, right? We trust Him to deliver us from the defilement. And thank God, as long as we respect the Word, the Lord will just keep on guiding us through, letting us love truth. You know, Jesus said, if any man is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know the doctrine. If you're just willing to be okay with men and accepted by men, guess what? You're going to get caught in one of these traps. And you're going to get stagnated there, and you're not going to grow up in God, you see. What we got to have respect for is the Word of God and the Word of God. So we can keep on growing. You know, Jesus said, every servant when he's perfected shall be as his master. The Lord spoke to me that when I was coming out of a Pentecostal church 20-something years ago. And he said, now you see, if you make your master that religion, you're only going to grow as far as that religion goes. You're not going to grow any farther. But if you make your master the Lord Jesus Christ, you can grow on unto perfection, as the Bible teaches. You can go on unto maturity, as the Bible teaches. God's plan for us. He's able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto Him through the Lord Jesus, right? The fire's coming to burn down all the wood, hay, and stubble people have put upon His foundation. You know that? And when it's burnt down, by the grace of God, there are going to be a lot of people that are going to start putting the right stuff on that foundation for God. Because, you know, sometimes you just have to go back and start from scratch. I did. I had to go back and start from scratch. The Lord showed me that. Go back. Drop everything. Don't accept what you've been told. Get into the book. Get into the book. Get into the book. Because I hear so many voices and you'll pick up so many books. Look, you know what? Put the books aside. Get the book. You know, put the books aside. I mean, because you're just going to pick up all these books, you're going to be totally confused. You know, just get in the book. Not be defiled with women. You know, way back in this day, the Lord brought a rebuke to the seven churches. Well, not quite all seven. Okay. But it's worse in our day, folks. But back in that day, He promised one of them to escape that hour of trial, didn't he? The Philadelphia church. By the way, do you know what the Philadelphia church turned into? They got a new name now. It's an Arab name, but it's really neat. Because obviously that was the one that God had chosen to escape the hour of trial. The name is Allah Sha'ir. That's the Arab name that they gave to that city. It means the city of God. Mm. Interesting, huh? Well, God chose them. And He had pretty much a rebuke for the rest of them. And in these days, let me show you what it more looks like. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1. This is a problem that we're having today. Because there's a great falling away. And as the Apostle Paul said was happening, even in his day, there were wolves that came in to divide the flock. And Jesus' prayer was, Father, I pray they may be one, as we are one. So what's happened? The flock has been divided up into sects, S-E-C-T-S, which the Apostle Paul said was what? A work of the flesh. See, if it's a work of the flesh, is this a city built by God without hands? No, it's a city built by men. It's not the one Abraham was looking for. You understand? We're looking for that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Isaiah 4 and 1 says, and seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we'll eat our own bread, and we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. Well, that's the way it is today, folks. Look, we're gonna believe what we want to believe. We'll eat the bread we want to eat. Not necessarily this bread, right? We're just gonna eat the bread we want to eat. And we'll put on what we want to put on. But the Bible commands us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His nature and His character and His authority, right? Well, we'll do it our way. We just want to be called by your name. We just want to be called Christians, right? You take away our reproach. That's the attitude of a lot of the sects of Christianity today. Inasmuch as they depart from the truth and inasmuch as they do it their own way and their own thinking and their own doctrine, And they teach you out of Sunday school books instead of the book, you know, so that they can tell you what they think and twist the word the way they think. The Bible says, don't trust anybody. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Hold people's feet to the fire. Stick with the word of God, you know. Well, this is where we are today. This is the great falling away that the Lord is talking about. This great falling away that we're, that he said was going to come before the coming of the Lord. You know? Look, look in Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Let me show you the same type. Remember in 14, there was the first fruits on Mount Zion. And then it, towards the end, there was a harvest. Let me show you that first. That's Exodus 23. Let me show you that God predicted from the very beginning that there was going to be two harvests. And even in nature, doesn't even nature itself teach you? You ever seen the Lord use that teaching? Yeah. Doesn't even nature itself teach you there's two harvests? Right? Exodus 23. We'll go back to Song of Solomon. It says, verse 16. This bears out in almost every book of the Bible. Probably does in every book of the Bible, okay? What you're going to see here, okay? If Jesus was the first fruits, what does that mean? There are many times people, you know, Gideon was called the first fruits. Okay? Many places there are first fruits. What's he applying that to? Well, right here, verse 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou sowest in the field. Who sowed his field? God did, right? He sowed his field. And the field is what? The world. Right? Okay. And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. There's two feasts there. Feasts of harvest, a feast of first fruits, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when thou gatherest in thy labors out of the field. Okay? Well, what does he do with the first fruits? Verse 19. The first of the first fruits of thy ground thou shalt bring in to the house of the Lord thy God. Okay? What's Mount Zion? Why are these people standing on Mount Zion? That's the house of God. Where's the house of God? On Mount Zion. See? They've been brought into the house of God, and they are called the first fruits. Why are they called the first fruits? Because they're not defiled with women. You see that? Okay. Now, we don't want to be defiled with these women in Isaiah 4 and 1. We want to eat the bread of Christ, which is the only thing that brings forth the fruit of Christ, the life of Christ, the nature of Christ. He said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Life comes from eating his body. What did he say his body was? He said, I'm the manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. I'm the manna. He was the bread. His body was that bread, you see. And his blood is the nature. The Bible says in Leviticus 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. When we drink his blood, we're taking on his nature. It's like we received our nature from our parents, that natural blood. When we drink his blood, we're taking on his nature. Okay? Well, we don't want to be defiled by these seven women who want to do it their way, which can't possibly bring forth the fruit and nature of Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Now, here's a parable. It's an awesome parable. It's an awesome parable that's borne out in the rest of Scripture. Song of Solomon is a prophecy. And it's a prophecy of the Lord, the bridegroom, choosing his bride out of the church. And if you think the bride is the church, you ain't looked at it very carefully. Because that's just not true. Can't be proven. But the opposite can be proven. Okay. Song of Solomon 6 and verse 8. Solomon loved many women, didn't he?
Yeah.
And the Lord does too. He loves all of these different sects that are in the earth. He loves every one of them. They're all his children. That they're divided isn't the best that the Lord has for us. But believe me, if they weren't divided, there would be trouble. I mean, it's kind of like the Tower of Babel, you know. When men start to build in their own tower, that's what happens. There's nothing restrains them from doing what they want to do. But God doesn't want us to do what we want to do. You know? He divided the Tower of Babel so that they wouldn't be able to do what they wanted to do and reach God. It's the other way around. We have faith so that God reaches us. You know, God wants to reach down to man. You know, that's the only place where there's a built-in tower is from God to us, right? Well, he's likening Babel. It's not an accident that Babel is called Babylon, right? So it's not an accident. He said there are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is one. My undefiled is one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bear her. This lady is chosen. And she's undefiled with the queens, the concubines, and the virgins. You understand what a concubine is? It's somebody who is lawfully wed to the head of a house, but not having the full position of bride. But they are lawfully wed to the head of a house. At least they were in the Old Testament. God doesn't allow that anymore. Thank God. We'd have trouble. Some people are trying it, though. You know. But anyway, God loves these. I mean, like Solomon, God loves many different sects or groups. If you don't believe that that's true, think about the daughters of the harlot. Who are these people, these different daughters? These are sects, are groups that were born out of the mother. I'm not going to go back into who the mother is, but just think about that, okay? But why are they harlots? Why are they daughters of a harlot?
Because they've received the seed
of religion
of another doctor.
That's right. They receive a seed
of religion
of another Jesus.
Of one who is not the husband.
That's right.
See, now, we've been espoused to our husband. The Bible says so. Legally, we should receive only his seed. If we receive the seed of a man, we are a harlot. Mm-hmm. See?
That's right.
And to the extent we accept the seed of men, that makes us members of a harlot.
That's right.
One sect or another, but it makes us members of a harlot. Okay? The thing is, these queens and concubines and virgins don't have the position of the undefiled or perfect one that is the chosen one of her mother. She's the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines, they praised her. And as you know, in verse 13, obviously the queens and concubines and the daughters are saying, return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee. The next chapter we're seeing, the next two chapters, we're seeing the Shulamite working on her little sister to get her prepared to meet the bridegroom. Okay? Well, that's the plan. That's the plan of God. It's always been that way. The first fruits God raises up in order to bring the rest of God's people into a place of relationship with him. It's always been that way. Huh? Shulamite means perfected one. That's what it means, perfected one. You know? If you read Song of Solomon, you find out why she was perfected. She wouldn't be satisfied with what the queens and the concubines and the virgins were satisfied with. She ran after the Lord, and even when the watchman on the wall tried to stop her and get her into one of their traps, she wouldn't hear it. She just kept running after the Lord, you see? The watchman on the wall, that's the ministers of these different religious sects or groups. The Lord don't want us to get trapped. I mean, God does not condemn you because you've been there. It's only if you stay there and you don't keep growing that you're not going to bear fruit. I mean, what does he call that? An unprofitable servant. Remember the unprofitable servant? He's a guy that made it to the wedding feast, but he didn't have on the wedding garment. What's the wedding garment? We'll wear our own apparel, they said. No, I won't get you there. No. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, what he's saying is your garment is your actions. Okay. Let me prove that to you before we go any further. Let me show you something. Revelation 19. I'm also going to show you that those that are invited to the marriage feast are not the bride, because the bride don't get an invitation. That would be pretty obnoxious to send the bride an invitation.
To our own wedding.
Yeah. And the virgins, by the way, they are the bridesmaids. They are not the bride. And John the Baptist, he was the friend of the bridegroom. He said so. He was not the bride. So, I mean, we got everything that was in a Jewish ceremony represented in the scriptures is just that the church has oversimplified everything and thrown everything into one group, okay? So, Revelation 19, it says, verse 7, let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, for his wife hath made herself ready. You know you have authority to make yourself ready? Yeah, because the Word of God has given you all the authority you need. Well, what was the verse? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, the Word of God gives you all the authority you need to cleanse yourself. If you're waiting on God, you're wrong. Because the Bible's very plain. He's waiting on you. He's given you the authority. It's written in His Word. Okay? Verse 8. And it was given unto her that she should be arrayed, or that she should array herself. Interesting. There it is again. In fine linen, bright and pure. See, this word here, bright, this linen that's bright is the word lampros. It means like a lamp, radiant, glowing, you know, okay? For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Notice that. The righteous acts of the saints. It's lampros, okay? But however, those that are invited have a different garment. You look on down, it says, verse 9, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is another group of people, folks. It's not the same people. Watch, because they got a different garment on. Okay? Verse 14, the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and pure. That's the word leukos. That's a leukos garment. There's a lampros garment and a leukos garment. See? Now, remember we talked about a while back how the Lord said that we were going to have three different kinds of bodies when we were resurrected. Right? A star glory, a moon glory, and a sun glory. That's three different glories. Every heavenly body is going to be like that, he said. When you're resurrected, you're going to be like... Go back and read it. 1 Corinthians 15. See? He meant what he said there. There's three different bodies that the saints are going to come with. We grow from star glory to moon glory, to sun glory. Okay? So, the bride is like that. The bride is the most brilliant. Why? Because she didn't have time to do anything else but run after God. And because she was undefiled. Not defiled with women. Not defiled with the thinking of the sects or the religious groups. You understand? Not that God doesn't love them. And not that God didn't use them on you. He used them on me. And I thank God for everything He taught me through them. It's just that I had to get shed of a lot of things that came through there with me, right? And you do too. That's why you've got to go back and research this word and find out if what you've been told is the truth. And you should be doing that every day. There isn't anything more important for you on this earth than to research this book and find out the truth. Because what is it that brings forth Christ in you? It's the truth. Remember the seed that was sown. Right? 30, 60, 100-fold. There's no way you can have 100-fold without being diligent in the Word. It is the seed that brings forth. Every seed brings forth after its own kind. You put the Word of God in you, it's going to bring forth Jesus Christ. He is the Word. Okay, Psalm 45. Look at that. And I'll show it to you in a couple of places. Okay. Did you notice, by the way, that the Shulamite was undefiled with these others?
Yes,
okay.
Sir.
Okay.
Where's
now,
the Bible, right?
Now let's look at Psalm 45, because here's the story again. The same story. You notice the Shulamite, they wanted her to return. They wanted to see what she looked like. I would too, if you were in their shoes, wouldn't you? Let's see what's beautiful to God. Wouldn't you like to know what's beautiful to God? What He considers beautiful?
Yeah.
That's valuable, isn't it? Well, I can tell you what He thinks is beautiful. It's right here. That's what He thinks is beautiful. Psalm 45. In verse 9, here's the same story. In fact, you can find the same story time and time and time again through the Scriptures. Same story. It's not an accident. He says, in verse 9, king's daughters are among thy honorable women. At thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear, Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. Just like Abraham had to forget his father's house and go and leave and go into a place that he didn't know, you know. And we do too. I had to leave my father's house, my spiritual father's house. I'd been stagnated if I'd have stayed there because he was still in Babylon. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Now we're continually, I'm not bragging about anything. I'm just saying we need to be continually searching for that city, continually looking for the truth, the name of the Lord. In other words, his nature, his character, and his authority. If you're like that Shulamite and you desire God and you desire God only, guess what you're going to find? Yeah, right. So, he says, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thy ear. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. Reverence thou him. See, the Lord's not going to desire your beauty as long as you're in your father's house. Understand? See, what's your father? Paul said, I begat you through the gospel. You haven't got many fathers, but I begat you through the gospel. He was their spiritual father because he's the one that sowed the seed in them that birthed them, you see. Now, I was birthed in Babylon. The Bible says that about all of us, by the way. We're born in Babylon, you see. We already looked at that, so I'm not going to go back to that. But thank God I didn't stay there. You know, when a baby grows up, he kind of outgrows his surroundings and he's... and get out and walk, and he can be weaned from the milk, and he can get away from mama, and get out there and follow daddy then, you know. I mean, they had a big celebration when Isaac was weaned. A great celebration. Why? Because he didn't have to stay with mama anymore. He could go with daddy. Yeah. And that's the way it is with us, you know. We're born, and in most cases, well, in every case, let me say, it's in an apostate way of thinking, usually in an apostate atmosphere, and an apostate religion, and we go on and we grow from there. And God loves us there because we're just little children, you know. He loves us. So there's nothing wrong with that. Unless that child is 45 years old and he still looks like a baby. Baby with a beard.
Yeah.
I had a brother had a dream like that. Babies with beards. In other words, they've been with the Lord for a long time, but they didn't grow up. See, that's an unprofitable servant. And God threatens us about this unprofitable servant business. We need to bear fruit. And we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is the same purpose Jesus had. We came to die. We did too. We're here to die. Okay? Let's see, verse 13. The king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold. She shall be led unto the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. That's the virgins. This hasn't got nothing to do with the bride, folks. Did you know the Eastern manuscripts? In fact, I got a copy of them over there. The Eastern manuscripts talk about in Matthew 25, when the bridegroom comes back for the virgins, it says the bride and the bridegroom. Did you know that?
No.
It's kind of interesting. The Lamsa text, which is the Peshitta text, which is the Eastern manuscript, well, in Palestine, when the manuscripts, well, they call it the Eastern and the Western manuscript. Well, the Eastern manuscripts all say the bride and the bridegroom came back for the virgins. Guess what? You go get your dictionary, your Bible dictionary, or your Smith's or your Vines, and you look at some of these descriptions of a bridal ceremony. And that's how it works. It's not the way they've been talking about it. The virgins have a place in the ceremony, but they're not the bride. Okay? Well, here it is right here. It says, she shall be led unto the king in embroidered work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Now, wait a minute. She's already in the palace, verse 13. But they're going to be brought unto thee in verse 14. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be led. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou shalt make princes in all the earth. You see something? The virgins are not going to be fathered by the same father as the bride. The bride here is the one who's going to father the virgins. The bride here is sowing her seed in the birth. Just like in Song of Solomon, the Shulamite was building her little sister, preparing her little sister to meet the bridegroom, you see. Moses, what did Moses do as the first fruits? He prepared Israel to meet the king. What did Jesus do as the first fruits? The same thing. His ministry was to raise up the church to meet the Lord, you see. Verse 13, mine says, the king's daughter within the palace is all glorious. Her clothing is inwrought with gold, which is the same thing it says back in verse 9. The queen in gold of Ophir. Well, they're going to be led by this bride into the king's palace. But who goes there first? The bride goes in first. And then the virgins follow. And that's exactly the way the ceremony, the bridal ceremony is. I mean, God, the Lord was using the actual ceremony as a type and a shadow and as a parable to teach us things in the New Testament. But don't add in there what he doesn't say. Because he's being very specific when he talks about virgins and when he talks about the bride. Well, like I said back in verse 10, he called her the daughter. Because she is also the bride. Let me point one out to you. Lot. Remember how what happened to Lot?
Mm-hmm.
What happened to Lot was Ammon and Moab were born from Lot. Because he had two daughters.
Incestuous.
That were also his brides. Now you say that was an incestuous. Yeah, but there was a type and a shadow there. Because the father has had two daughters, which were actually his brides. He divorced one of them. The Bible says he divorced one of them, right? Ammon means, I'm trying to remember now. Ammon means son of my people. And Moab is my people are perfected, I believe it is. But both of them were types and shadows of what God is doing. You see, we are the daughter of God in one relationship, but we're also his bride. See, there's a type and a shadow that we need to look at. He's not talking about incest here. We are born from him, aren't we? We are his children, and we're also his bride. That's two different relationships we're talking about. We are his seed. But we're also his bride. In fact, the only seed that God accepts is what?
Is
the seed that came down out of heaven. No one of the listen, who's going into heaven? No one of the descended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. See, the Lord's only coming to pick Jesus, right? He's coming to pick the fruit. What's the fruit? Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So when the word grows up out of us, that word is Christ in you. And that's what he's after. So that makes us having two relationships with God. We're his offspring and we're his bride. We're his daughter and we're his bride. And that's like Lot's relationship of his two daughters. There's a type and I'll go back and look at that later, but it's awesome that God put that in there because it fits Israel and then the church perfectly. Yeah. Well, look at it again. Here it is again. Esther. Okay? Notice that the bride here can't be defiled with the virgins because they have not borne fruit yet. They have not come to maturity yet. They have not entered into the king's palace yet, you see. Well, this is an awesome story, too, because if you remember the story of Esther, Esther chapter 2, all right? Well, let me give you a little background to Esther. Esther, when the Lord called Vashti, which was the queen, Vashti refused to come at the king's command. Exactly like the parables Jesus gave about Israel. She refused to appear before the king. So what did he do? He divorced her. And what was the advice he got from his counselors, you know? Well, gather together all the fair virgins of the kingdom, and you pick from among these fair virgins the most beautiful, and that'll be your bride. You know, this is awesome because the Bible was sent out in chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22. He sent letters into all the king's provinces in every province according to the writing thereof to every people after their language. Interesting. God sent out the word, you know. Well, that was that was at the time when he had rejected Vashti that he sent out the word. And he gave these virgins into the hand of Haggai, the king's chamberlain. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's job was to bring these virgins to maturity. to beauty, you know, so that they would be accepted by Ahasuerus, the king. Okay? And the thing about the bride was that she outgrew the rest of them. In verse 9, chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, the maiden pleased him. Who? Haggai, the Holy Spirit. He pleased him. And she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification. Purification. What's purification? That's becoming undefiled. That's what it is. So, if you please the Holy Spirit, you're going to speedily get what you need for purification. Okay? With her portions, and the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And the Lord gave me very plainly that 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 is the seven maidens. It's the seven attributes of God. It's these seven maidens that are given out of the king's house. See, the Lord's already provided everything that pertains unto life and godliness, Peter said. Then he went on to list those things. Then what did he say? He that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what's near, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. See, anytime we lack an attribute of God, we've forgotten one thing. Our sins are washed away. And everything that pertains unto life and godliness was given us at that cross. So you don't have to worry. We can rest. You don't have to worry anymore about the nature of Jesus being manifested in you. You are to accept that as a gift from God from 2,000 years ago. Because God already did this. It's finished. He's overcome the world. This is the gospel. He blessed us. He delivered us. And just believe it. That's the only way you're going to come into it is believe it. Right? Well, look in verse 13. Then in this wise came the maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. Oh, first fruits. Taking them out of the field and bringing them into the house of God, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, whatsoever you need will be given you. To go out of the house of the women. Now, the house of the women is a plan of God. You think maybe it's not a plan. It's a plan of God. It's part of God's plan. Because you see, a lot of people, they're going to be quite satisfied there. That's as far as they want to go. And you know you can go as far in God as you want to go. And if you're satisfied, you just wait right there because you're not going to grow anymore. You know? But don't ever be satisfied. That's the Shulamite. Read Song of Solomon. She wasn't ever satisfied. You're never satisfied. And David said, I'll never be satisfied until I awaken thy likeness. You hear what he said? I'm never going to be satisfied until I awaken thy likeness. See, the Lord don't want us to be satisfied. If you got satisfied, you're in trouble. You're not going to grow anymore. Okay. And she wasn't satisfied. And whatever was given, whatever she desired was given her to go out of the house of the women into the king's house. That's where we need to go, folks. Out of any one of the sects, we need to grow into the king's house so that we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And they're standing on Mount Zion. Where's that? The king's house. That's what's on Mount Zion, the king's house. And so, that's the ability to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. I mean, you know what? Jesus said he led them out and he set them free. He said they could go in and go out and find pasture. You know, when you're free in the Lord, you can go in and go out and find pasture. You say, well, he was talking about those Jews. Well, they had to come out too. Every one of those apostate religions of their day, they had to come out of. Where do you think their disciples came out of? They came out of apostate Judaism, and it was full of sects, just like Christianity is. History is just repeating itself. The Bible says so. So they came out to follow Jesus. John chapter 10 is that story. You know? And they followed him whithersoever he went. Well, this is the story here. This bride was chosen from among the virgins, and she came out of the house of the women and went to the king's house. Let's see, this is an interesting fact in verse 15. It says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. See, we require nothing but what the Holy Spirit gives us. We don't want nothing from man because it won't be beautiful. Understand? This is a house built without hands. A temple built without hands. And so anything that's from man is not only what is required by Haggai, the king's chamberlain. Obviously, Haggai knew what was beautiful to the king. And the Holy Spirit does. He knows what's beautiful to the king. If you please him, you're doing the very best you can do. And if you please him, you're going to be coming out of the house of the women and going into the king's house. You understand? Verse 16. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus in his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins. So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Well, notice, she wasn't the virgins. Nowhere in the Bible is she the virgins. See? In fact, she was not defiled with the virgins. See, she was not defiled with any of the women. See? Exactly like the Song of Solomon, not defiled with women. We don't want to be defiled with any sect. A sect is what? A sect, a division, a strife. Galatians chapter 5, right? A work of the flesh. Don't say that God started these things. He didn't do that. Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. No, Christ is not divided. It was never his plan to do that. But I'll say this, it is necessary to keep these apostate religious systems divided. Yeah. Follow the Lord whithersoever he goes. Now, that's not to say that the Lord won't give you apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and events. He's going to do all of that. Because that's the only way you can get to maturity. He said he gave these for the perfecting of the saints. Right? So he's going to do that.
What you're saying, Davis, that some reason that you see that it's necessary that these sects be fragmented or separated or... You know,
that's right. It's necessary.
Because there's going to come a day when the harlot's going to come as one body.
Yes.
This new united religion.
That's right.
And that's going to be what's going to be the powerful harlot that's going to come against the saints, which is going to be embraced by the beast.
Yeah, people that you have called Christian are going to be your mortal enemy. Look at Isaiah 32 and verse 9. Let me show you what it is to be defiled with women. The Bible tells us that. We don't have to guess at that. The Bible tells us that. But here's a place I want to show you first. It says in verse 9, it even tells you what is their defilement. Here's one of their defilements right here. He says, rise up, you women that are at ease. See, God continually used the word women in Proverbs, in Isaiah, in different parts of the Bible, to talk about these religious sects, different divisions of the body here. He said, rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. For days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, and the ingathering shall not come. Did you notice ingathering?
No. Did you read
ingathering over there in Exodus 23? What was that talking about? Harvest. Uh-huh. And it says here, the ingathering shall not come. Why? The vintage shall fail. No fruit. Everybody's going to fly away, but they don't care about fruit. Okay. So it's not going to happen the way they think. They're careless. And if you get a chance, you read the rest of this, and you'll find out what's going to happen to those careless daughters. They're going into a wilderness. Exactly like the book of Revelation says they're going into a wilderness. Huh?
Verse 15.
The Holy Spirit's going to be poured on them in that wilderness. And they're going to become a fruitful field. Exactly what the rest of the Bible says, too. You know, this is God's plan. In Exodus 19, look here. Let me show you a couple more places. One I really want to get to really badly because it's very plain about being defiled with women. You know, when he said they'll have a form of godliness in the last days, but deny the power thereof. He said that these are like men who creep into houses and take captive silly women, laden with sins, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What women do you think he's talking about? He's talking about these religious sects. That's what he's talking about. Paul knew exactly what the rest of the Bible says about these women, you see. They've always been here.
Never learning.
Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 10. Get a chance, go back and read this later so you can see it really plain.
Exodus what?
Exodus 19 and verse 10. Now, who went up the mountain first?
Moses.
Right. You know what? When did Moses go up the mountain? There was, for 6 days, there was a cloud on the mountain. On the seventh day, the cloud cleared up and he went up into the mountain. What's 6 times 24? 144. What is that? That's first fruits. Now he went up the mountain. What was the mountain? Well, look in verse 22 of this chapter. It says, verse 20. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Praise God. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also that come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. See, you can't have any relationship with the Lord without sanctification, can you? You can't get close to the Lord without sanctification, right? And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou didst charge us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. They can't come up the mount because the mount is what?
Sanctified.
What does that mean? It's separated. In other words, that mount, the mount that we're talking about, is sanctification. You know why they can't come up the mount? Because they're not being sanctified. If you go up that mount, you've got to be sanctified or you're dead. You understand? It's what he's saying here. Well, why did Moses go up there? He was sanctified. Well, when he got up there, the Lord said, take your shoes off. I don't want you separated from this holy mountain. I don't want any shoes between you and this mountain. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. The Lord don't want you separated from holy ground. He wants you to have your shoes on in the world, but not on His holy mountain. That's different. Because He wants you separated from the world. That's sanctification from the world, right? But He don't want you separated from holiness. See? Well, this mountain is holiness. It represents holiness. It represents sanctification. Same word. Same exact word, okay? Now, when is this going to happen? Go back to verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow. That's 2 days. And let them wash their garments. There it is, right there. You got that? And be ready against the third day. Hey, that's where we just came, the third day. Do you know that?
That's where we are.
That's where we are. We're at the third day. Praise God. This is when God said He was going to do it, folks. Okay? For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. This is going to happen. Okay. The Mount of the Law, right? And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. For whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. You know what's good about going up that mount? You got to die. Putting to death is a good thing. When you go to that mountain and you get on that mountain, you got to die to go there. The old man's got to die. Remember Gideon complained, I'm going to die, I saw God. Well, that's true. When you see God, you do die. But it's the old man that dies. Verse 13. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, he shall not live. And when the trumpet soundeth long, that's the last trump, folks. They shall come up the mountain. There it is. It's the last trump. They're going to come up the mountain. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. See, notice it's Moses. It's the first fruits sanctifying the virgins. It's the first fruits sanctifying the other people. And they washed their garments. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not near a woman. Yeah, come not near a woman. Okay, let me show you. Leviticus 15. This is real important that you see this. I was hoping to get to this before the tape went off. Leviticus 15. Here it is. Here's what it is to be defiled with a woman. I want to explain this to you, what the Lord showed me here, because it's very interesting. Verse 19. See, all these ceremonial laws have a type and a shadow, right? Leviticus 15 and 19. Remember, the whole point here is to bear fruit. The Lord sows His seed in us. We don't receive the seed of man, just the seed of the Lord. So it brings forth the fruit of the Word. And that's Jesus. We don't want something that doesn't look like Jesus, do we? Well, you know, have you ever noticed that if you try to bring the Word of God to some of the places that you were raised up in, they just can't receive it. They just can't receive it. All right. Well, look at this. It says, verse 19, if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean, the same word, defiled. It shall be defiled. Anybody that touches this woman who has an issue of blood is defiled. Why? For 7 days. Why? Because for 7 days, she cannot give earth to the seed. You understand? The seed is useless for 7 days. She will not receive the seed. If she did receive the seed, it would be washed away by her own blood. You understand that? What is your blood? Leviticus 17 and 11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's the reason you're not supposed to partake of any blood, spiritually speaking, you see. Only the blood of Jesus is clean blood. You can partake of the blood of Jesus, but no other blood. Because that's the blood or the life or the nature of the beast. You understand? So you can't partake of that. So we don't want to have the nature. Listen, you see what's wrong with the women? In this case, for 7 days, she is not able to be fertile, to give fertile ground to the seed for 7 days. Okay? Because if you sow the seed, her own blood will wash the seed away and it will not bring forth fruit. Now, when you go to these groups, let me tell you what happens. Oh, we don't believe that. Well, what's the Word of God? We don't care. We don't believe that. We believe this. You understand what I'm saying? They cannot receive the seed. They are not fertile to receive the seed. I mean, if I go back to a couple of the religions that I've been in and I try to bring them what the Lord has shown me since that time, oh no, we don't believe that. Well, what's the Word of God? I don't care. We don't believe that. You know, all that passed away or something, you know, they come up with some kind of garbage, you know. You know, it's a reason why they can't be fertile and receive the seed. They're defiled. And if you touch them, in other words, if you're not separated from them, you're defiled by them. Anybody that touched this woman was unclean for 7 days. Why for 7 days? Because she couldn't receive the seed for 7 days. Understand? The woman in her impurity is how long is it? Not until usually the eighth day, right, that she becomes fertile again. Am I right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You see the point? If she's not fertile and you're touching her, then you're not separated from somebody who will not receive the seed. The Lord wants you to come out from among them and be separate. If they won't receive the seed, you go on and leave them. But don't touch them. Don't touch them. What did he say? Don't touch the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I'll be your father. And you'll be to me sons and daughters. Folks, it's all the daughters of the heart. All of them. You know? In Jesus' day, folks, think about it. In Jesus' day, there was not one religion of Judaism that recognized him. And he was the first fruits. In this day, there is nothing different. There's nothing different. So just keep on going. If you don't see what's wrong with what you're in now, you keep seeking the truth, and you know what's going to happen after a while? You're going to outgrow it. And when you outgrow it, you may go on to something else. But after a while, if you just keep seeking the truth, you'll outgrow that. And you just keep on going, you know. You don't have to stop. What did Jesus say? Every servant, when he is perfected, shall be as his master. That's the thing. You have to make the Lord your master.
That's right.
Not religion, not respect for men.
That's right.
Don't respect men. Respect the Word of God. And keep on reading. And if things don't fit, guess what? You haven't got the truth yet, right? Things are going to fit together when you got the truth. It's line upon line, here a little and there a little, you know. We should question when we think things don't fit. God's going to give answers. If it fits, he'll give answers. If it doesn't fit, you'll find something that doesn't fit, right? What is the problem? The problem with a lot of religious thinking is, if I got a pretty good bit of scripture to support me, and it's the truth. Now, David said, the sum of thy words is truth. That means it's got to all fit.
That's right.
All got to add up. And if you find something that don't fit, guess what? You got error.
You got to factor that in.
You are wrong. You have been deceived, right? You know what? It doesn't do any good for to tell somebody to come out of their religion. They have to outgrow that thing. It's like a The man-child in Revelation 12, that baby grew to full maturity. Then it started giving pain to the mother. And the mama just pushes the baby out. Because this baby is too mature to be staying in me. And this baby is giving me some pain. You know, when you grow up in God, you'll be painful to some people around you. The more you grow up in God, the more painful you're going to be to people around you. And if they're not growing with you, guess what? You're going to get pushed out. This is just the nature of the way this thing works. Every one of us has to come to the place where we don't let our human nature dictate for us what we're going to accept and what we're going to believe. You have to believe it whether you understand it or not.
Mm-hmm.
This is a walk of faith, you understand? You don't have to understand something to believe it. You just have to believe it because it's written in the Word of God. If you believe it first, you'll understand it second.
If you're waiting
to believe it till you understand it, you got things backwards.
That's right.
Just believe it because it's the Word of God. It's the truth. You know? Well, I don't know how this fits, but it says it, so I accept it.
That's right.
And if you do that, you know what? The Lord's going to put it together for you. Because you're honoring His Word.
That's right.
Just let that seed be in your heart. He'll put it all together. Line up on line, here a little and there a little. The Lord is the Lord of the church. Nobody's the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of the church. You know, I was thinking if Greg here prophesies, and I don't prophesy. I know the Word, but I mean, I don't prophesy. Does God give me authority over that gift? No, you know why? Because, you know, people have got that wrong. Because that gift is the Lord. When the Lord's flowing through somebody, that's the Lord. That's the Lord. When the Lord is teaching through somebody, that's the Lord. Somebody else doesn't take authority over that gift. That's the Lord. That's why you had the fivefold ministry, because they all did their part. They didn't exercise authority over another man's gift like they do today. That's called the Nicolaitan error that God said He hated, you see. So the fivefold ministry was a part of the head of the body, actually, the eyes of the prophets and the ears of the teachers and, made up the head, you see. He said that we grow up in all things into Him who is the head, you see. So we're growing up into our head. It says holding fast the head. They're not holding fast the head. Who's the head? Christ. Who's Christ? He said, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to set His head. The word nest there was abiding places. See? Well, the Lord don't have an abiding place to set His head. You understand? Who's an abiding place? That's supposed to be us. He wants to set His head on this body. And He wants us to hold fast the head, the Bible says. It says they held not fast the head. Meaning, we don't have any authority to move on our own. Our authority is from the Lord. He's the head. The body don't make up its own commands, does it? You know, it all comes down from the head.
That's right.
And so that's what we're learning. We're learning to move by the head. They followed the Lamb whithersoever He went. They're only moving according to the head. And they won't hear another voice. Look in Revelation 12. Here's the same story, folks. The exact same story. Different parable, but the same story. Okay? You got Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 13. And the story here is that there's a dragon seeking to devour this man child that's been born of this woman. Now, I'm going to call the woman the church. Okay? You might disagree with me there, but I don't have time to prove it. But anyway, this woman is the church. But there's the first fruits coming out of this church.